Turn with me this morning to Genesis, the 28th chapter. During the month of February, you pastors have felt led of the Holy Spirit to share with you on the covenant of the Lord and the covenants of the Lord, but on covenant life and what that means. I think it's important that we understand that, that we acknowledge it. So I'm going to read from Genesis 28. And the beginning of this chapter is Isaac calling his son Jacob and blessing him and charging him, directing him, if you will, and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, but arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so Isaac gave very specific instruction to Jacob concerning his future. And he didn't make, some of the young people might be worried about this, but he didn't make the choice completely for him. But he just said, "You have to go here, and in this family, one of those daughters, marry one of them, okay? Because I don't want you to marry a Canaanite, okay? And I can tell you this morning, your father, God, does not want you to marry a Canaanite. He wants you to marry a Christian. He wants you to marry a believer who loves God and serves God with all their heart and all their mind. And I hope that every young person in this church this morning who's not yet married wants to get married under that canopy of God's love, of God's presence, and of his blessing over two people who are getting married in the covenant of the Lord and who are not just coming to perform a ceremony but are coming to perform almost, in a sense, a sacrament of saying, we want the Lord to join our lives together and join us and make of us two one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So Isaac had the same desire for Jacob that I have just expressed for all of you, amen, that you get married under that canopy of God's choice, of his love and of his blessing. After second only to being saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, I am grateful that I married this wonderful, beautiful woman under the canopy of God's grace and will. And what an incredible blessing she has been to my life and remains my help and my comfort and the love of my life, having given birth to three children who have given birth to seven grandchildren, for whom I am so very grateful, for the three and for the seven, but and for the three who married the three. Sam, I just count you in too. What an incredible, incredible blessing. But verse 5 says, "And Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian. And Esau saw that his brother was leaving to go and keep his father's command. And what did he do? He did not respond. He reacted. And he went and took another and some more wives of the Canaanites against his father's will and against the choices of the way of the Lord, to choose his own way above the Lord's way." Amen. And because of that, the Hebrew says, don't be, any of you, a fornicator like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. You know, how long does a bowl of soup last? Went out to eat the other night with Travis and Ruby and sat down, and Judy and I ordered this wonderful soup. And oh my, it was delicious. But it only lasted about 2 minutes. You know? A bowl of soup doesn't last very long. Why would you give up an eternal heritage for a bowl of soup? You know why? Why would you give up relationship with the Lord to have relationship with harlots? Strange, right? Almost beyond imagination or conceiving, but nevertheless, amen, that was Esau's heart, and that was his choice. And Esau not only lost his birthright, but he eventually lost his blessing. He could blame that on Rachel and could blame that on Jacob because they made it happen. But it would have happened anyway eventually because of the heart that was in Esau. God's good blessing can only go on a good heart. And if it's not received in the goodness of that heart, then it will go to somebody else. I mean, you don't want somebody else to have your blessing. You want to have your blessing. I want you to have your blessing. Amen? I want each one of you to know the abundance of God's blessing. And in the midst of this, in verse 10, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Did you get that? "In you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God not only wants to bless us, he wants to bless everybody. But for everybody to be blessed, the children of God must receive that blessing from God. And this is what the Lord covenants with Jacob in this moment of life. "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone upon which he had put his head and set it up on a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city had been Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to be put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that that you've gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you." This is a beautiful passage of Scripture and an incredible and wonderful event that took place in Jacob's life. And it speaks so much to all of us. At one point, the Lord spoke to Israel and referred to Israel as, "You worm, Jacob." You know, he's called me that a few times. I don't know about you, but every one of us has a worm in us, a worm in our apple. I don't know if it's there because of the Garden of Eden or what, but it's, you know, we got a worm in our apple, and God calls it Jacob. It's our own will, it's our own ability to form our own plans, to choose our own way, to seek our own good. Amen. And in the process, sometimes to hurt other people as we do that. And Now, Jacob had his father's word leading him forth, but he had his brother's anger pushing him out, as his brother was mad at him. Now, like I say, there's not much you can say there about Esau, except, you know, yeah, it happened, but it kind of was his own fault because of what was in his own heart, amen, that happened. Anyway, Jacob has the unknown in front of him. How is this going to turn out? How is this going to turn out? You know, there have been several times certain people, including one of my sons, say, Dad, you need to set forth a 5-year vision of the church. And I told him, I'll tell you when God tells me, which is usually about 5.5 years later. But because I don't know how to walk except by faith. There was one time in my life when God gave me a 7-year plan. And it was both wonderful and terrible. When I got to the 7-year, end of the 7 years, I kind of took over and got in trouble for a while. But, you know, and didn't understand, you know, why at the end of 7 years I didn't get another plan. And I think it was God's way of saying, John, I've walked with you. Now you're going to walk with me. And you're going to go where I'm going. I went with you where you went. Now I'm going to make you sure you go with me where I'm going, because I'm not going to tell you what's next. You just have to walk with me. You just have to walk with me. And Jacob had to go out and just walk towards this direction that God had given his life. But he didn't know. He'd never been there. Isaac, his father, had never been there. He had his wife imported. Abram sent Eliezer to bring his wife to him. So Isaac had never been back to the land of Haran. So you see, now it's been 2 generations since this family has made this journey. And Jacob has to go back and retrace the steps of his father and go back to the land of Syria, what was today Syria. And there find his mother's family and find her brother and his family. And the Lord would from one of his daughters, he ended up with 2 of them, but one of his daughters take a wife. Now, don't ask me to explain that. You can study the Old Testament until you get old. Anyway, the thing is that's what ended up. He got Leah first and later he got Rachel. But before all that happened, he had a visitation from the Lord. He came to the end of a day. It was getting dark, and he'd reached the end of his journey, and he was not in a town. He was not in a place where there were any inhabitants, or he could have stayed with them. So he had to make his bed out in the desert under the stars, and he chose a rock for a pillow. How many of you have ever slept on a rock? I tell you, my pillow was hard last night. I woke up at 2 in the morning, couldn't go back to sleep. Today I might order one of those MyPillow.com things. Anyway, the pillow was hard. It was hard as a rock. I might as well have been sleeping on a rock. I just couldn't, you know, didn't work last night. Thing is, you know, as Jacob is sleeping on this rock, how many of you know when you're not really comfortable, you usually have a few dreams? Well, Jacob had a God dream. Not all dreams are God dreams. It's one of my hardest jobs as a pastor. I had a dream, and I don't know what it means. And they tell me this dream, and my answer is, I don't know either. Not all dreams are God dreams, but God dreams reveal something. God dreams reveal something. And God's dream revealed something to Jacob. Jacob saw something that God wanted to reveal to him was this ladder that was reached all the way from the earth, all the way up to heaven. And on this ladder were angels going up and going down. That's God's elevator, sending angels down with messages, sending angels down with help. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits who minister to the saints. And thank God there's an elevator that takes them from the throne of God to the door of our home or the rock that we're sleeping on to bring to us the things that we need in our life, because we need to hear from God. We need to receive from God. We need to experience the power of God. And here are God's ministering spirits ministering to one of his children named Jacob. And not only do the angels come down, but they go up. I don't know if they take orders. I don't know if they go up with a grocery list. I don't know if they go up with a request. But they go back where they came from. And I somehow believe they communicate. Amen? I can tell you, it's wonderful as a pastor, you know, to just, you know, one of the things God's doing in this church is really helping us communicate better. We're still working at it. We'll get there. Amen? But you know, he's showing us the importance of communication, clear, concise communication that enhances cooperation. So, of course, God wants to communicate with us because he wants us to cooperate with him. And those communications of God, those ministering, messaging angels, and some of the angels are warrior angels. Now, on this trip, I've ordered one of each. I want a messenger angel on one side and I want a warrior angel on the other. I want to be surrounded by that grace of God, those wonderful, powerful, ministering spirits, amen, known as angels, amen, but ministers of God's grace to his people. But Jacob had this revelation. And he woke up in the morning and the awesomeness. He says, what is this place? What is this? What is this place? I was laying on the couch this morning. I'd kind of finished my message and I was laying on the couch this morning. And I turned on the news to see what happened. Like, why would I want to know? But anyway. But as the TV came on, the Spirit of the Lord came down. I shut it off because I go, what is this place? What is this place? The Lord's come to talk to me. The Lord's come to speak to me, to minister to me. And I want to know the good news, not the other. And I want to hear from God because he knows what's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. And so the thing is, and what he wants to happen. But in order for that to happen, he speaks to us so that it can happen. And so it's a communication, it's a cooperation between us and the Lord. And Jacob's response was, how awesome is this place? How many of you just sometimes wish we had one more adjective? You know, because sometimes all you can say about God is awesome. Awesome. There's no other word. There's no other word in the English language that says it like that. Awesome. More than we can understand. More than you can comprehend. Greater than we can know. Awesome. God is awesome in this place. That's what Jacob said. God is awesome in this place. So he took a pillow and he made a pillar. He took a pillow and he made a pillar. He took that stone that he had rested on and he put it on top of a stack of rocks and he made a pillar of testimony. And he put this rock that was his pillow on top of that pillar and he poured oil on it. He poured oil. What is the significance of that? He poured oil on it. Amen. This would have made more sense to us maybe 2 or 2.5 years ago when we were paying $4.50 a gallon for gas. But you know, as much as we've ever paid for a tank of gas or for a barrel of oil, in the day of Jacob, oil for a traveling person was very precious. There were no gas stations. That oil was your food. That oil was your seasoning. That oil was your, sometimes your lamp light to light the lamp at night. That oil was also medicine that if you hurt yourself, you would put it on your body and it would help that wound to heal. There were many purposes for this oil, but this oil was precious. He only had so much. And he had to go probably farther than he knew. Isaac might have said, I think it's like 2 or 3 weeks. Or he might have given him a hint of how far it was back to where he was going. Maybe Eliezer was still around and could tell him a little bit about the journey. But you see, for Jacob had never been there before. And he didn't know how far. He didn't know how long. But that in that moment of having experienced the awesomeness of God and the revelation of God's grace and love to him, he took that oil and he poured it out on that rock. But it also symbolized what God said to him, that promise that God made to him, I will be with you and I will provide for all of your needs. And one day I will bring you back safely to your father's house. What a promise of God. I've sent you out, but I will bring you back. And I will bring you back safely. And it's interesting how we interpret what God says. You know, God says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and your descendants will be more than the dust of the earth. God said all that to him. And what did Jacob interpret? Well, at least I'll have something to eat and something to wear. I'll have food and clothing, and he will bring me back. So sometimes our interpretation of God's promise is based on our experience, not based on the revelation that God's trying to give us. There wasn't just one angel on that ladder. There were many angels on that ladder. Angels going up and down very quickly, precisely, doing exactly what God says. If you want a picture of that, go read the book of Revelation. And a voice went out from the throne, and an angel went out. Always the angels responding to the throne of God, coming from the center of the heavenly government, the throne of God. The word going out, the angels carrying forth that message, carrying out that decree, enacting what God has spoken. And so this is what Jacob saw, and it's what the Lord wants us to see. You say, but we're not Jacob, and that's the Old Testament. Get off of it. Nowhere in the scripture does it say old and new. Doesn't say that. I mean, it's one book with two witnesses, the witness to the Jews and the witness to the Gentiles. God didn't write them out. He wrote us in on the same terms. Believe and you shall be saved. Receive and you'll become the sons of God. Same terms. But we get confused. I know what I'm talking about this morning. You can look in John, the Gospel of John, the end of the first chapter. Because there was a man named Nathanael He was being brought, I think, was it by Philip or by Andrew, to meet Jesus. And when he came, the Lord said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now how did Jesus have that download? Because of the revelation of the Father. I saw you when you were standing under the fig tree before they even started talking to you. And I know what I saw, and I know who I saw. I know what's in your heart. And Nathanael immediately said, my Lord and my God. Didn't take much to convince him who Jesus was. That was enough for him to know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But then Jesus turned to Nathanael and he says, you think that's something? He said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Every time that happened, a miracle was done. The power, the supernatural power of God, the word of God was released. The gospel came forth because Jesus was the impersonation of this ladder of mercy that Jacob saw. So Jacob took the oil, that precious oil, and poured it out on that stone upon which he had slept. And I believe the interpretation of that is that when God encounters us, we are to deny ourselves. The essence of godliness is this: trust in God and selflessness. Trusting God and selflessness. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Jacob denied himself. He took that oil that he needed and he poured it out on that dumb rock. More than smart rock, but it was a rock. But it was a rock of revelation. We found out yesterday, some of us, for the very first time, that Nick had a nickname. When he played games video, his name was Unstoppable. And I guess this was a secret except among his close friends and his family. There's an unstoppable among us. Well, if Jesus had a nickname, it'd be the Rock. The Rock. Because Paul says Jesus was that rock that followed them through the wilderness, that poured out the water, that gave them drink. Upon this rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church. And it's upon that rock that we pour out our souls. Why, Lorena, did you stay here till 8 o'clock last night working your fingers to the bone when you'd been in daycare all the week, working your fingers to the bone? Does it profit us to pour out our oil upon that rock? You see, that's the pouring out of our souls. What could be ours, we make His. What is ours, we make His. And when we do that, He takes His and makes it ours. Those who lose their soul shall find it. But those who find their soul shall, or keep it, shall lose it. So the investment of our soul into the house of God. I look back and see Roger Waite, who I met 37, 38 years ago. And today, still being the faithful one pouring out the oil of his life on the rock. By the way, when you turn a lock and it works, or you push the opener and the door opens, that's because Roger is here taking care of those things, because I don't know how to. But you see, when I saw him, he was playing the piano and the organ. He was doing as a young man. He was going all over preaching the gospel to the young people. And today, at this time in his life, still, again and again and again, he's poured out his life on that rock of Jesus Christ so that others could be blessed, but also so he could walk in that covenant of the Lord. And the reason I'm sharing with you about the covenant of the Lord is this: when you realize God's faithfulness to us, it empowers our faithfulness to each other. What is it that gives you the ability? If you are a parent of young children, the day will come when you reach the end of your rope. Your brains will have squirted out your ears. Your patience will have leaked out into your socks. You will be out of energy. You will be out of answers. You will have no idea what to do. It's time to call 911, which calls grandma or something. But anyway, the day will come when it's beyond your ability. It's beyond your resources. But the Lord says, I will be with you, and I will be what you need in that hour. Because when we have poured out our soul upon that rock, then we have put our place, ourselves, in a place of deficiency in one sense, but of dependence in another. Because we have given of ourselves, we have lost our soul, but He will help us find it. And he will be that portion that you need. And that's the word of the Lord for this church this morning. He will be that portion that you need. I am thankful this morning for everyone who has given to this mission trip that I'm going on. But I am so thankful because a man who didn't even know I was going on a trip gave me a check for a large amount and said, use this for wherever it's needed. Okay. I will do that. Thank you very much. Okay. So the thing is when we do more than we can do, we come to that place where we are depending on what only God can do. And it is a wonderful place to be. And Jacob, you see, had grown up with his own smarts. He could outsmart his brother. He could outsmart his father. But he couldn't outsmart God. And God outsmarted that boy and gave him some real smarts through a revelation as he slept upon the rock. When we're tired and we're weary and we lay down upon that rock of Jesus Christ, there we will see a revelation of God's ever sufficient, more than enough provision for our lives. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house. He named that place Bethel. This shall be. I will make here a place for God to dwell always. Always. The prophet Isaiah at the end of his prophecy, full of the Holy Ghost and overcome by the heart of God, cries out, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And the voice of God resounding saying, where is the house you will build for me? Bethel. Where is my Bethel? Where is my dwelling place? Because God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. He dwells in living beings, the redeemed of the Lord, the sons, the born again, the spirit-filled, empowered sons of the living God. In our flesh and in our being, he reveals his glory. Amen. Oh, pour the oil on the rock. Pour the oil on the rock. Pour the oil on the rock. We used to have a great big rock over there. What happened to it? If I had that rock this morning, I'd put it up here and pour oil on it. Symbolic of pouring out our soul upon the source of our life, our salvation, our revelation, Jesus Christ.